Well, now I'm going to pray, then we're going to get underway. So, let's bow before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of the Lord Jesus, we can come together tonight and we can say to you, our Heavenly Father, because that's what you are. And for many of us, our experience of fatherhood has not been great, but when we come into your family, we discover that you are the Father of love and the Father of grace and the Father of forgiveness. And we praise you for that. And we thank you for sending your Son into the world so that our sins may be forgiven, so we may be part of your family. We pray for your blessing on us tonight as we study your word, and we pray for the young people meeting outside on the porch that you will bless them tonight as well. And so we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now we come to the book of Acts tonight. The book of Acts is the book that you get after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then you get the book of Acts. So in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have four different stories of the life of Jesus. And then in the book of Acts, it tells you what happened after Jesus went back to heaven. And what happened when Jesus went back to heaven was he sent his Holy Spirit into the world. And so that now his followers could be full of the Holy Spirit. But why were they full of the Holy Spirit? They were full of the Holy Spirit so that they could take the gospel message to other people. See? And they were not without difficulties. And in Acts chapter 9, which is where we are at the moment, we encounter one of those difficulties, which was a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was filled with hatred and bitterness toward Jesus Christ and toward the Christians. He thought that they were in some way blaspheming God. And so he sought to put them into prison. And he was the cause of one of the great persecutions of the very early church. All this took place 2,000 years ago. So in Jerusalem, the Apostle Paul saw the Christian Stephen stoned to death because of what he believed. And after that, he began to persecute the Christians himself. So he went to the chief priest, because he himself was a rabbi, and he got papers to go to the city of Damascus, some miles away, and there to take the Christians who were there and put them into prison. He was filled with a fury and an anger against Jesus Christ. And it's that story that we have been looking at for the last 3 or 4 weeks, because there's a lot to consider. Because when you think about Saul of Tarsus, you don't always think about Paul, the great apostle. But Saul of Tarsus eventually became Paul, the great apostle. And I pointed out to you some weeks ago that Saul, when he was filled with hatred, before he was a Christian, when he was filled with hostility to Jesus, did not know that God was after him and didn't know that God had already written his name in the book of life, and that no matter what he did, God would get him. And so on the way to the city of Damascus to go and capture the Christians, Saul of Tarsus has this amazing experience. Suddenly there's a light from heaven and a voice comes from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul of Tarsus is completely overcome by that. And he says, who are you, Lord? And the voice says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And so the story of Saul of Tarsus and his conversion is quite well known in the Bible. Not everybody has the same experience of conversion. But in Saul's case, this is the way it happened. For you, it may happen differently. For me, it may happen differently. For you, it may happen immediately, like Saul. But for others, it may happen over a period of time, as little bit upon little bit upon little bit is learnt. And then the penny drops and you understand. But Saul had this amazing, dramatic conversion experience. Now, there's four things I want to tell you about Saul tonight. And you've got it on your outline, if you've got an outline. But before I get to those four things, I want to make these introductory comments about Saul of Tarsus. But first let me read to you from Acts chapter 9, and I want to read from verse 26 to the end of to verse 31. 26 to verse 31. So I'm not starting at the beginning of Acts because we've already covered all that. I'm reading from verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. When Saul of Tarsus came to Jerusalem, he's now a Christian, he's been converted. He tried to join the disciples who were there. He wanted to join in with them, join the church. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. Those were very early days, and it was dangerous days for Christians, and so they were right to be suspicious. But it was hard for a man like Saul, who was used to people jumping when he spoke, not to be accepted immediately. What was he going to do? Well, God had a special friend. And when I said to you last week, we spoke about friendships. God had a special friend in mind for Saul. And that friend's name was Barnabas, which means a son of encouragement. It's a great thing to be an encourager of other people. So it says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, that is, Jewish people who had migrated from Jerusalem and learned to speak Greek. The Grecian Jews, people who spoke Greek, but they tried to kill him. They did not understand what he was saying to them about Jesus, just like Saul tried to kill the Christians. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. So the conversion of Saul of Tarsus finally results in a time of great peace and growth for the church. Their chief enemy had been converted. I don't know if any of you know, if I had to mention the words Salvation Army. Do you know what I mean by that? Right? Now, the founder of the Salvation Army was a man by the name of William Booth. Now, William Booth lived in the 1800s, and he started the army in the 1860s. They called themselves the Salvation Army because he saw the gospel as being God's army marching out into the world, conquering souls and bringing them into the kingdom. See? No one would call it an army today, because that's not an in word. It sounds like a militant word. But William Booth had a strategy. And when he got all of his personnel, all of his soldiers, all of his members together, whatever you want to call them, they all wore uniforms that looked like soldiers with epaulettes on the shoulders and buttons and things. He would get them into groups, thousands of them. He put them into groups and told them what town they're going to go to. You group, you're going to go to this town, and you're going to go to that town. And when he sent them off, he said to them, go for sinners. And when you get to the town, go for the worst. And so the Salvation Army people often went to towns and villages where there was no true gospel voice, and they would find out who the worst drunkard was, or the worst fighter or brawler, or the worst thief was, and they would go to him and they'd try to win him for Christ first. And if he became a Christian, then he would join them and they'd make him tell other people what happened to him. And so Saul of Tarsus was God's secret enemy. He was going to become the great apostle Paul, but at this stage, nobody knew that. Now, let me remind you that at the beginning, Saul was vigorously opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we left him last week, he was actually preaching Christ. So something very big happened to him. And the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is the same conversion that you had if you became a Christian, except it happens in a different way. See? Different things come into play. But it's the same power and the same grace and the same Holy Spirit who saved you. So the man who was vigorously opposed to Christ ends up preaching Christ. And then the next thing I want you to remember is that Saul of Tarsus was filled with hatred for the Christians before his conversion, which is a reminder to us not to be surprised by the opposition we get from people when we talk to them about the Lord. Because like Saul, we are born into this world with an opposition to Jesus. We're not born into this world with a nice sort of even attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not born innocent. No one in this world is innocent, not even the newborn baby that you put in the cradle. Because in that little heart, there is a seed of hatred for Jesus, which if it is not conquered and steered in the right direction when it's a little child, will grow up to become an opponent of Jesus. You must remember that little snakes become big snakes and little leopards become big leopards. You must remember that. So little things become big things. And so we must remember that all of us are filled with an opposition to God, and we don't become Christians just because we are in a Christian home. We've got to actually come to the Lord Jesus like Saul did. And then you've got to remember that Saul's problem was not with God. He was a rabbi. He was all about God. He wanted to talk about God. He knew about the Old Testament. He knew about the prophets. He knew about the Psalms. He knew about the laws of Moses. That is what he was all about. His problem was not about God. You could talk to Saul about God and he wouldn't have a problem. His problem was with Jesus, because Jesus was being presented as the Son of God, which made him equal with God. And that is what got Saul. Saul had a problem with Jesus. And you will find that yourself as you move around amongst people. When you talk to people generally about God, they may get into a conversation with you. But when you begin to talk about Jesus, they instinctively realize that Jesus is a dividing force. He came into the world not to unite the world. He didn't come into the world to bring peace, but a sword, he said. People will be divided over who he is. And so Saul of Tarsus had no problem with God like many people today. Even the Muslims got no problem with God. You can talk to them about God. It's Jesus who is the problem. So you always got to find some new thing about Jesus. So you must remember that about Saul. And when you read his letters, you'll see he was full of knowledge about God and full of the Old Testament, because his problem was not God, it was Jesus. And that's our problem as well. And that is why we preachers invite you to come to Jesus, because he's the one who makes it possible for us to know God. And then you've got to remember that Saul did not know that his understanding was darkened. And the people who reject us when we witness to them reject us because they are darkened in their understanding. You were darkened, I was darkened in my understanding, until God came in his mercy and lifted the darkness and opened my ears, opened my heart, and gave me an ear to hear, gave me a heart with ears so I can hear with my heart. And Saul, that's what happened to him on the road to Damascus. The ears of his heart were opened, and he suddenly saw and heard things he had never seen or understood before. And then I want you to remember that Saul becomes Paul the Apostle because he was chosen by God to a very special task. God said to Ananias, when Ananias went to lay hands on him, he does not yet know what he will suffer for my name's sake. So he became a great apostle, but he didn't know what was in store for him. But he was chosen by God to do what he did. Now you may not be a Saul or Paul. I may not be that. I may not be a great Bible teacher or a great preacher. I may not be able to explain things properly. But if you do what you can, then you need to know that God has planned that from the beginning of the world. So you could speak to your friend or your neighbor, whoever it is, however weak it may sound to you. Just say one little seed for God. And you need to know that that little word you've spoken into that heart, was you were chosen by God to do that. Okay? Now let's get to these four things about Saul that I want you to understand as we bring this episode to a close and move on in the book of Acts. So the first thing I want you to remember is that as we think of the life of Saul, and as we contemplate what happened to him and try to work it out in our minds, we've got to remember that on the road to Damascus, when he was converted, his mind was informed. His understanding was opened. Because it says in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 5, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He didn't know that because his mind was closed, but now his mind is being opened. He's saying, "Wait a minute, who are you? Who's this person speaking to me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And then comes the answer, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." So for the first time, Saul understands something he never understood before. That Jesus Christ is alive and that his actions have been actions of absolute rebellion and hatred against the living Lord Jesus Christ. He never understood that before. But now he understood it. His mind was informed. You know why I'm telling you that? It's because God created you and me with a mind. He didn't create you a robot. And he didn't create you like he created dogs and cats. He created you with a mind. And that mind has got to be informed. That is why it's important for you to always be in a place where you are being taught the right things. If your mind is informed with the wrong things, you'll go the wrong way. Your mind must be informed with the right things. And your mind is a very important part of who you are. Your mind is another way of speaking about the inner you, your soul. And where you actually live and think, where you move, where you have your being, it's in your mind. And that's got to be opened up. And so, here comes the rabbi, Saul, and suddenly his mind is opened and he discovers that in actual fact, he has been persecuting Jesus Christ. He didn't know that. He didn't understand that before. But now, he understands it. And now he understands that he has not been dealing with a fraud after all. He thought, well, who's this Jesus that these people are following him? Some rogue rabbi who's got a following after him. And so that's the way he would have thought, because there are many of those people around in those days. But no, here is Jesus speaking to him from heaven, of all places. He's no fraud. This is the real Jesus, the one who is the Son of God. And Saul's mind is being filled with the light and the glory of this Christ, as is indicated by the light that surrounded him when this happened. You see, no one can be a Christian without Christ. So if people come to you and tell you that no, they're not born again and they're not like those kind of Christians, but they do believe and all that, you need to tell them they are wrong. You cannot be a Christian without Jesus. And if you go to a church that does not teach Jesus, then you are in the wrong place. And let me tell you this, that there are some churches who will teach Jesus, but there's one thing they will leave out, and that is the cross. You cannot be in a place that does not teach the Jesus of the cross. It's the Christ of the cross who saves us. And unless the Jesus that we hear about is the one who died on the cross, we will believe in vain. and we'll die and be lost for all eternity. But we can't be a Christian without that Jesus, that one who died and rose again, who is now speaking to the apostle. So, conversions may be experienced in different ways, but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the one common thing in all conversions around the world. So whether the conversion takes place here, or in Europe, or in Australia, or America, or wherever, whether it takes place in the cities, or in the towns, or the villages, or the townships, or wherever, if it's a true conversion that leads that person to salvation, it will involve Jesus. And not just any Jesus, it's the Jesus of the cross. You must remember that the name Jesus was a common name in those days. And you still get that name used today in Spanish circles. They still use the name Jesus. It was a common name. So the Jesus we're talking about is the Jesus who died on the cross and who rose again on the third day. So Paul's mind was informed, right? Number two, the next thing I want you to see is that as we come to a close with this section, that Paul's conscience was stirred up. It was aroused. His conscience came into play. You see, he rebelled against God and thought that he was serving God. Here's the funny thing. There are some people who will talk to you and think that you are wrong, and they will think that by telling you you're wrong that they are serving God. Like, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses or some other sect or cult who will oppose what you are saying and think that they are doing and saying the right thing. But in opposing Jesus Christ, he had opposed God. And Paul had been troubled about this ever since he saw Stephen being martyred. Do you know why? Because when he tells the story of his conversion, not here, not in this place in Acts chapter 9, but later on in Acts chapter 22 and verse 26, the two other occasions where he relates his conversion, talks about being converted, he says, "I said, who are you, Lord? And the voice said, I am Jesus. Why are you kicking against the pricks?" Now, the pricks is the goad. You know, some of you will understand this if you've ever been to a cattle farm or looked after cattle, that when you want to push cattle along, you get a sharp stick, right? And you push them along. That sharp stick pushes the cattle, makes them move on. That's called a goad. And Paul calls it a prick because it pricks him. It hurts, you see? And Paul describes it as a prick. And in fact, he says that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you kicking against the pricks?" In other words, why are you kicking against your conscience? Your conscience is pricking you. Your conscience is pushing you. Your conscience is making you mad with fury and with rage. Why are you kicking against it? Why do you not take your conscience and bring it to me and let me put it right? So his conscience was stirred up. And nobody comes to become a Christian unless their conscience is touched. You've got to be convinced, like Saul of Tarsus was, that he was a lost person. He's lost. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody gets to heaven. And if a man or a woman or a child or anybody is not convinced of that, you'll never convince them of the gospel. People don't think they're lost today. And so what you've got to convince them of is that they are lost. They are on their way to an eternity of separation from God, and who knows what that means. We talk about hell. Sometimes it's described like with fire and burnings and things like that. But it's more than that. It's deeper than that. Those are the pictures that are used to describe how terrible it is to be lost. But it's worse than we can even begin to think, to be without God for eternity. We are lost. Now, that has got to come to the conscience. And that's what happened to Saul. On the way to Damascus, his conscience was pricked. And he said so, because Jesus said to him, Why are you kicking against the pricks? It's not recorded here in Acts 9, but it is recorded later on in Acts when Saul gives his testimony. And probably, we don't know this for sure, but we can safely assume that when Paul was watching the first Christian martyr being stoned to death, something was happening to him. He looked after the clothes of the people who executed Stephen. But something was happening to him, because the next time we read about him, he's filled with a madness. It's like he can't cope with what's going on inside of him. I've got to get these people. I've got to get them. I've got to get them out of my head, out of my mind. He's filled with the madness, and Jesus says to him, Saul, it's your conscience, and you are kicking against the pricks. So why don't you surrender your conscience to me? And the third thing I want to remind you of about Saul's conversion is that not only was his mind informed and his conscience aroused, but his emotions were stirred up. It's what he felt inside. You know, you don't engage in any of the big events in life without your emotions being involved, isn't that right? When you fall in love, aren't your emotions involved? When you arrange a wedding, don't you feel something inside? When your baby is born, don't you feel something inside? Our emotions are tremendously important to us. Now, God, who created us with a mind, he created us with a conscience, and he created us with emotions so that we could fear and so that we could love. And so Paul's emotions were involved. Now, it's not put into this text here. I don't know what Bible you're using. I'm using the NIV. And if you've got the ESV, it'll be the same. But if you happen to have the New King James Version, the NKJV, which very few people use today, but they use it a lot in America, it adds words into verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7 reads like this. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Now, in some versions of the Bible, the words are added that Saul fell to the ground with trembling and was astonished. And those words come from an ancient translation of the Bible, which was translated into Latin. And when the translators of our Bible began to translate this, they saw that this was a translation that was translated into Latin, but it wasn't in the ancient Greek. And so they left it out, which goes to show the care that they took to look after the Bible and to make sure it was accurate. But in any case, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that anybody who meets Jesus like that would be filled with fear. Wouldn't you be? Wouldn't I be? We would be trembling, and we would be astonished, just like Saul was, although it's not actually mentioned in this particular version of the Bible. You see, he was a sinner, and he needed to feel that he was a sinner. Not only be told he's a sinner, but to feel it. His conscience had to come into play. He had to feel that someone was speaking to him, and he felt that God was speaking to him from heaven. And his emotions were stirred up, and like all true conversions, your mind is informed, your conscience is stirred up, and your emotions are turned from the world toward God and toward his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I sometimes mention to you the great preacher from London from a bygone day called Charles Spurgeon. Some of you may have heard of him. He once said, a sinner has a heart as well as a head. So sometimes preachers only preach to the head, and they don't preach to the heart, where you're supposed to feel things. He said, a sinner has emotions as well as thoughts. So we can think things, and we can have someone talk to us of convincing us of things. But unless we feel it in our hearts, unless our emotions make us believe that it's the truth, we'll never get converted. So what is true of Paul? Well, first of all, his mind was informed, his conscience was stirred up, and his emotions were also stirred up. And the last thing I want to point out to you is that his will was surrendered. How did God create us? He created us with a mind, he created us with a conscience, he created us with emotions, and he created us with a will. Oh Lord, what must I do? What must I do? That's what he says later on in his testimonies in Acts. Here in verse 6, it says this: I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Your will is now surrendered to me. You see? Or in verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. That's exactly what happened to Paul. Why did that happen? Because his will, as well as his heart, as well as his mind, as well as every part of him, was now surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you came to talk to me about the Bible or about Christ, I can talk to you and I can say to you, well, you know, this is what you've got to believe, and I can inform your mind about what you should believe. And then I can tell you why you should believe it, and I can inform your conscience about what you should believe. And I can tell you what you will gain from it if you believe. You'll gain eternal life, and I can inform your emotions. And all those things, I can talk to you, and all those things can happen to you. But if you get up from that conversation and say, well, I believe everything you said, but I will not surrender, you'll go to hell, lost. Your will must crumble. That stubbornness must crumble. And it falls to pieces before the Lord Jesus. And you say to him, Lord, I surrender all. Everything belongs to you. So I say to you again that there is no salvation without repentance. And that is what this is all about. When your heart is spoken to, your emotions and your will is spoken to, you are brought to a repentance where you say, I will no longer live for myself. I will no longer do the things I used to do. I will now live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that repentance, there is no salvation. No repentance without conviction of sin. And when your heart, your conscience has convicted you, and the message of the cross has struck you, and your emotions are stirred up, and you're faced with the question, well, will you become my follower? And you say, yes, Lord, I'll become your follower. When you do that, when you surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you everything that you will need for living in this life spiritually. And he gives you the promise of life to come and a new world in which we will all be part. So God brought Ananias in the first place to encourage and instruct Saul of Tarsus, and then he brought Barnabas at the right time to come and help him as he tried to get into the church. And then after that, Paul landed up in Jerusalem, and he caused such a furore there because of his preaching that they sent him off to Tarsus, the place where he was born. But all the churches experienced a kind of a revival, a time of great blessing, a time of great peace. And as we come to verse 25, we lose sight of Saul. He disappears. And for the next little while, Saul doesn't feature at all. And the story reverts back to Peter. Peter started the book of Acts for us. Then Saul came into the picture. Now he's gone, and Peter comes back. And when we meet together again, we're going to find out why. And the reason why is so wonderful, you can't afford to miss it. You've got to be here, and you can come free of charge. All right? Good. Okay, I'm going to pray now. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story of Saul's conversion. And we know, as we listen to it, that these things are true because in some way or another it happened to us. Maybe not as clearly as it was spoken tonight, but it happened to us. We can identify when we felt guilty. We can identify when we felt moved. We can identify when we surrendered to you. We may still be ignorant, but our minds have been informed to a certain extent, and we know that these things are true, and we want to know more. So we thank you for saving us and giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we pray that you will help us, because we've all got to go back again to our homes or to our jobs or to whatever there is for us tomorrow. And for some of us, it'll be very heavy and hard things. And for others of us, it'll be big challenges. But we pray that you'll help us and help us to remember that above all, if we've surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've received from him the greatest gift of all. We've become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And God is our Father, and there can be nothing greater than that. Send us away with your blessing tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.